Go for it.
Thanks. Well, that takes the pressure off. Okay. All right. Well, I'll get right into it. A few months ago, I went to my doctor because I was having a pain in my shoulder. So he gave me a requisition to go to the Queen Elizabeth to get an x-ray to see if there was anything going on. Nothing serious. But it was in that day that I went to go get my x-ray that this all started. So I'll tell you the story. I dropped off my two little kids with my mom, and my oldest was in school. And, you know, it's good to keep an update because whenever you go into the x-ray department, it's not an appointment. You just kind of show up, and it's first come, first serve. And obviously, if somebody has an emergency from that department or there's a scheduled x-ray, you'd have to wait. So you go into a little hallway outside of the doors, and there's a few chairs facing each other, and there's no TV or magazines or posters or anything. So you're either staring at your feet or staring at whoever's with you. And you can become bored, or for me, I don't know if I'm the only one that does it, but I kind of am a people watcher. So you kind of wonder, you know, like how far they drove. I wonder what kind of pain they're in, or, you know, if they have other plans to be in town. You just kind of, you know, think weird things whenever you don't have anything else to do. So I texted my mom because she was watching the kids, and I said, you know, there's quite a few people here, and there doesn't seem to be a lot of movement, so I'm not sure how long I'm going to be. So she would write me back and say, the kids are doing fine. Don't worry. Just, you know, enjoy the quiet while you're sitting there. So anyway, in waiting there, they rolled up an elderly lady in a bed. She was asleep, and I had just recently lost my grandmother, so I was in a room full of strangers and trying not to bawl, basically. And so I texted mom again because, you know, I was like, look down and don't cry and don't let them see this happening. So I said, there's an elderly lady here and it reminds me of my grandmother's and, you know, she's all by herself and blah, blah, blah. I was a basket case. So, and there was a young girl who also was there. Since it was early in the morning, I would say maybe she got hurt at gym class or something and her mom brought her in a wheelchair. And so I was just, you know, telling mom I was bored. So blah, blah, blah. And she responded to me and said, what a perfect opportunity for you to pray for their salvation. God put you there for a reason. And I was like, oh, yeah. And, like, you know, she was so enthusiastic about it. And I was like, I never even thought of that. Why didn't I think of that? I'm in a hospital for crying out loud. This is where people are, like, sick and dying and need God. And I never even thought to pray for the people that were making me feel sad on the inside. I was mad at myself. So I was distracted a bit. I went in and got my x-ray, and I was in quite a bit of pain. So that, you know, distracted me for a bit. And on my drive home, I was saying to God, like, why didn't I think for myself instead of hearing it through my mom, who was a great teacher and mentor in the things of the Word? Why didn't I think of that? I was so disappointed in myself. And so I asked the question, am I a self-absorbed Christian? You know, like, I wouldn't define myself as a self-absorbed person, but as a Christian, in my walk with God and in my prayer life with Him and my requests and my conversation with Him, is it always about me? Like, how come I wasn't thinking about others first? So, that's kind of what I'm talking about today, is are we self-absorbed Christians? Okay. So, in our society and social media, everything is about me. It's all about me with Twitter and Facebook and all of these things that people are using. It's, this is my idea, this is what I did, this is what I want to do. And if people like it and you get a lot of likes, it makes you have a sense of self-worth, you know, like people like me or whatever. And you're so busy and your life is so busy that you want things to be more convenient. So it's all about you and convenience. And there's even things in social media called life hacks. It's these little tips and tricks how to make things easy for you. And those things aren't wrong. It's just everything in society is telling us to almost be selfish, that everything should be about me. And even in an email that I got recently, you know, you get emails whenever you sign up for emails from stores like Michael's or Old Navy or whatever. And sometimes the subjects will say, 50% off, it's a great deal, come in right now, it ends today. And the subject in mine was, you deserve it. And that was all it said. And that just goes to show, you know, that we can get caught up in this, like, you know, I'm busy, I work hard, you know, this and that and the other thing with me, and I deserve this, or, you know, God, please give me this because I need a break, or whatever. So in asking that question, am I a self-absorbed Christian, God says in his word, in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. So I'm not saying that praying for yourself is wrong. It's just that God is showing me that I need to change my priorities. My priority should always be seeking his kingdom first. And his kingdom includes his people. So it's about other people, and it's about his kingdom, and it's not all about me. Darn. I'm just going to read. This is something that I found whenever I was studying this, and they worded it really well, so I'm going to read it. We are to seek the things of God as a priority over the things of the world. Primarily, it means we are to seek the salvation that is inherent in the kingdom of God because it is of greater value than all the world's riches. Does this mean that we should neglect the reasonable and daily duties that help sustain our lives? Certainly not. But for the Christian, there should be a difference in attitude toward them. If we are taking care of God's business as a priority, seeking his salvation, living in obedience to him, and sharing the good news of the kingdom with others, then he will take care of our business as he promised. So if you think about, if you're surveyed and there's a scale, like on a scale of 1 to 10, well, a good example is whenever I started going to physiotherapy for my shoulder. They ask you, on a scale of 1 to 10, what's your pain on a daily basis? 0 being not very much and 10 being extreme. So you kind of say, like, oh, it's like a 7 or an 8 or whatever. So if for me, I'm envisioning the scale of, in my conversation with God, on a scale of me to he, is it all about me or is it all about him? So the amazing thing is, is that up there? No. Did you have that? No. Okay, that's okay. So just picture that scale. And the amazing thing is that whenever we shift our priority and we shift from me to he and his kingdom, he says that whenever you seek his kingdom first, all of these things that you need anyway, he's got to take care of. So it's a win-win situation. And he promises us in his scripture that he provides for our needs, and we know that. It's just to trust in him to do it. I have a few examples here. Jeremiah 29:11 is my favorite Bible verse, actually. Whenever God says he knows the plans he has for us, they are plans for good and not for disaster, to give us future and a hope. And in Philippians 4:19, God will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. But one of my favorites that was revealed to me recently was in Matthew 6, whenever he's talking about praying. And he says, your Father knows what you need before you even ask. And then he says, which we hear from this very church all the time, is when you pray, our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. You are addressing a king, so you're saying you are so holy. And the first thing, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he goes on, and the prayer goes on, that it's something for you. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. So it's not, I'm not saying that we should forget being, you know, thinking about ourselves and using the authority that God gave us for ourselves. It's just a shift in thinking of prioritizing the goals in the right way. So God says, when you're seeking his kingdom first, he's got you covered. So we know it's a win-win situation. So let's go at it at 200%. So I'll give you an example of this. My dad is a big believer in, if something works, do it a lot. So whenever I lived at home, and Dad was working full-time with Ryan, really long hours in the heat of the summer, he didn't eat much, he just kind of drank thermoses of tea. He would get up in the night with extremely bad Charlie horses from going up and down the ladders and being on roofs and whatever. And my room was under the living room, and which was close to their bedroom upstairs. So in the middle of the night, I would hear the thumping and the jumping and the yelping and just, you could tell he was in so much pain. And he was like, okay, this is taking away from my sleep and I need my sleep to work these long hours. So I need to figure out how to get rid of these Charlie horses. And you'll hear a lot of different things from different people, you know, like you don't get enough milk, you don't get enough potassium or whatever. But Dad heard something that was a little bit more up his alley and easy to do, was to drink a little bit of salt water. That seems easy enough. So he did. He mixed up and dissolved some salt in a little glass of warm water. My mom has like the smallest glasses on the face of the planet. They're so small. And so anyway, he tried it out. And then that night, he didn't have the severe jumping around and, you know, you'd think he was having a heart attack. It was just crazy, the noise. He didn't have it to that extreme, but his feet kind of cramped under the sheet, so he still had to get up. And he said, but that's better, that's better. So he said, so if one glass of salt water did that, I'm going to have two glasses of salt water. And so anyway, that's just my example of whenever you know that something is proven to work for you, go at it with 200% and God will bless you for it. So we know that he will meet our needs. And I wanted to talk about in scripture where it says that he will also give us the desires of our hearts so that we're not so focused on, please God, help me with this and that. And we're more focused on his kingdom coming. Two scriptures that I will refer to is Psalm 145, 19. Whenever the word says, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. And in Psalm 37, 4, it says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So this part is interesting because I feel like if God gave everyone the desires of the heart the way it seems like it said, then everyone would be running around with Corvettes and millions of dollars and, do you know what I mean? And that would be the end of it. It's almost like you could almost take it as he's granting your wishes. I desire this, here you go. I desire this, here you go. So I researched it a little bit more, and whenever it was translated from Hebrew, and I learned today, actually, that delight yourself means to be pliable, okay? So be pliable in the Lord, and he will give, in Hebrew, is v'yeten, which means to put. So he will put the desire in your heart, and even in your heart, libacha, is that up there? No, okay. Libacha, I think it's called, and my pronunciation is probably terrible, means inner spirit or your inner man. So let's read it again. Be pliable in the Lord and he will put the desire in your spirit. Is that as mind-blowing to you as it is to me? Because that's kind of a big deal. So I was thinking about it more and thinking just like, you know, the scripture before says he'll give the desires to those who fear him. So obviously there's something that we need to do here. We need to respect God. We need to be pliable. And even like the definition for delight is to be satisfied or happy or joyful in something. So to me, that speaks of a relationship. If you are in a relationship with God and you're seeking his face and his kingdom, he's saying that he's going to put a desire in your spirit. And whenever you want the desire that he wants, it ends up being this amazing thing. And so I wrote this down because I feel this is what God said to me, a word from him. I'm going to read it so I don't get it wrong. Prioritize and seek my kingdom first. Seek me first and delight in me, and I will put a desire in your spirit. And you will grab onto that desire and let it grow, and you will grow, and together we will do great things. For I have a special gifting in you, a treasure that I put in you, and that coupled with your desire will steer you to do the things that I, the Lord, would have you do. This will not be work to you. This will be a joyful time. You will excel in your gifting and in your desires, and you will do great things to further the kingdom on earth. And when your works are finished, I will rejoice over you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay, so I'm still going to elaborate on this mind-blowing God giving us the desires thing. So I have a very adorable 2-year-old little girl. I'm allowed to say she's very adorable, but if you knew her, you would agree. She's pretty cute. And every morning she wakes up, I'm usually downstairs, so she slowly kind of makes her way down the stairs and is usually always in a good mood, which is great, and she'll give you a little hug and say maybe that she pet the kitty or something, and then she'll cutely kind of, you know, move her shoulders and be like, I eat breakfast? And I'll say, sure, what do you want for breakfast? And she always chooses one of four things. Popsicles, marshmallows, ice cream, or candy. So she desires a treat for breakfast. She does. Every day she wants a treat. And as her mother, as her parent, I know that the timing of giving her that desire would have a terrible turnout. It would be not good. It would lead to her having a tummy ache, having a sugar crash, not having good energy, getting in the bad habit of having sugar every morning. So I know that even though she desires that so much, that if I was to give her what she desires in that timing, it would be a negative outcome. So think about that with God and something that you are believing him for, desiring, that the timing might not be right. She knows that we have those things in the house and she will get it eventually. And maybe I made a dessert the night before and she's going to have an even better reward later in the day. So like parents knows best or God knows best. He knows what you need before you ask for it and his timing is essential. So I have written down here again, his timing will only occasionally meet our expectations. So like, I don't know when she would ever ask for a candy throughout the day, but let's just say she did at 3 o'clock and I said yes. Then it's like, woohoo, I got what I asked for. So sometimes, you know, the timing is right. But we might be seeking, you know, riches or advancement or something for ourselves, but God knows what we truly need and is something maybe we haven't even thought of for ourselves. So we might be asking for something and he knows that he's going to give us something even better. So the other part of that is if you feel or if I feel that God has put a desire in me and he put it there, it's not something for me, it's something to further his kingdom. Let's just say you wanted to have like a certain ministry or a Bible study, or you wanted to be a leader in a certain aspect of your church or whatever, and you feel God put the desire in there, but you're waiting. I have a story for that that has to do with ice cream with my kids. There's a theme here. A few weeks ago, we had to do a bunch of errands in town, and we agreed that we would take the kids out for ice cream. It was a beautiful day, and they literally ask us every time we drive by Cows, can we go get an ice cream? In the middle of a blizzard, they will. So we're always saying, no, no, it's too cold. We'll get an ice cream whenever the weather gets warm. So this day, we said, we have a lot to do in town, and we'll go to Dairy Queen. So they were thrilled. They were so excited. And that's like God, you know, putting a desire in your heart. It's like you get so excited, you want it so bad. And anyway, there's a journey that needs to be involved in testing your patience, I guess. We live like 35 minutes outside of Charlottetown, and we had to do some errands first. So in hindsight, we probably shouldn't have said we were going out for ice cream first, because what took place was the anticipation changed from excitement and joy to frustration and impatience, and you said, when are we going to get it? When? You said, are we going now? Are we going now? Are we going now? And so what happened was, as the giver, it didn't become a blessing to give anymore. It was just like, oh my gosh, here's your ice cream. Like, stop complaining. So that spoke to me about when God has us in a place of giving us desires and in a place of, I guess, testing our patience, we need to be thankful. If my six-year-old, which I know, like, I just shouldn't have told her we were going out for ice cream that early, but if she would have still been thankful that whole time that she had to wait, it would have made it even better to give it to her. You know what I mean? So in that scale of me and over here is he and the kingdom, I think the little tab that kind of helps you get over there is being thankful. Being thankful to God, because without him, I know we've all heard it before, we couldn't take our next breath. Without him, we couldn't come into the kingdom of God. So in Hebrews 12, 28 to 29, I love this version because it has the word kingdom in it, and that's what we're talking about. Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So whatever our place is, whatever our conversation is with God, I really feel that we should be so thankful for his plan in our life and that he has got our back and that we're focusing on advancing his kingdom. So speaking about advancing his kingdom, as born-again believers, we carry the kingdom inside of us. So if we're saying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, and we're praying for advancement of his kingdom, guess what that means? That means that we need to advance. We ourselves need to be put into action. We are not called to be spectators. When God is revealing these desires and these giftings and these teachings to us, it's not for us to hold on to and be like, wow, thanks God, this is great. It's to actually hold on to and to do and to go and just to run with it. So Bill mentioned this morning as he was watching the children leave, and I have this scripture already ready. Whenever Jesus was talking to the disciples in Matthew, and he was saying, be like little children, and you will have the greatest of the kingdom of heaven. And you could focus on that scripture for like a day or more, because a child is so innocent and so trustworthy. And you know, the people say like to have childlike faith. They're so curious and trusting and resilient, and they're teachable. And they grow. So in this concept of being, not being a spectator, but being, carrying the kingdom and going and doing, we need to be teachable so that what we are learning, we are doing. So think about teaching a child how to ride a bike. All of my examples are about children because that's all I know right now. If your child could read, let's just say, and you wrote down all the instructions, this is how you put your legs over to sit on the seat, this is how you put your hands on the handlebars, this is how you get your balance, this is how you pedal the pedals, blah, 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 blah. They could read that thing 500 times and know it, memorize it back to front, but do they know it unless they get on the bike and actually ride the bike, right? So some more really smart-sounding words, because I like to sound smart sometimes. This is called creating disfluency. So whenever you are taking the data that you learned, or the data, I say data, so don't judge me, and you're interacting with it, that is whenever you retain the information the most. Whenever you're training an employee at a job, let's just say to work on a cash register, you could tell them all the buttons to push, but until they're actually there physically pressing the buttons and doing what the instructions are, that's the way they're going to retain the information the most. So in being thankful and getting our priorities straight, we need to be teachable and pliable and flexible so that whenever God is telling us to do something, we actually are doing it instead of just holding on to it and saving it in our pockets for a rainy day. And this also goes with the waiting and the having patience for the fulfillment of the desires of our heart. If God gave you a desire that you want to run with and you're kind of waiting for the opportunity to do it, it's like practicing riding a bike. Practice what you know, hone your skills so that whenever the time comes, you can ride off into the sunset and you'll be ready. So this is a lot about action. Okay. I'm just going to take a sip of water. Excuse me for a second. So we carry the kingdom in us, and we need to advance in order to advance the kingdom. So when we search our hearts and our conversation with God and even with man, are we mumbling, grumbling, and complaining about the government and the weather and the cost of living and everything is a struggle, Lord, help me to survive this? Or are we listening to God's plan for all of those things that influence our lives? Are we getting on our knees and interceding and crying out and having warrior times of prayer with God about the government and the people we work with and all these things that pertain to our lives? God says to love our neighbors as ourselves. Maybe we should be praying for what we're praying for ourselves for other people. When God is showing us the desires of our hearts, don't be timid. It is such a blessing for it to affect those around us. So When we are saying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, we need to really listen to what he is saying he wants to be done and not be scared that he's going to ask you to do something that you're going to be bad at. It might be a little bit outside of our comfort zone, something that he might ask us to do, but it's not something we will ever be bad at because he gave us a gift, he gave us a treasure, and he puts that desire in us. So as you are practicing doing, you will become really good at it, and it won't be work. It'll be a joyful time. So there's a book called Smarter, Faster, Better. It's not a Christian book. It's by the author Charles Duhigg, I think is his last name. It's about productivity, and since I was learning a bit about it, I thought it fit in here well. One of the points he makes is, I find it has a biblical foundation to it. He says, if you are prioritizing on the right goals, you will put an end to being busy and you will start becoming productive. Does that make sense? So you prioritize your goals right. You're doing it right. You're putting the kingdom first, and it'll put an end to this busy, 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 me, all the time, and I don't have time for other things besides myself, and you will start being productive. Whenever you are being proactive and productive, you aren't being reactive instead of things happening to you and, you know, praying, oh, God, help me, or whatever. So the last part of what I wanted to talk about is I've been saying, you know, we need to seek God's kingdom, and I just wanted to give a little touch on, you know, how awesome his kingdom is. He is the Almighty King, and he rules and reigns, and he has dominion from sea to sea. I know that right now in this world, sometimes as Christians, it can be discouraging, everything that's happening around us, and it's like, oh my gosh, God, like, what is happening to this world? He is not sitting on his throne looking at the kingdom in ruins, wondering what the future holds. He knows what the future is. He knows that the enemy is defeated, and he has a beautiful plan. 1 John 3:20 says he knows all things. He already knows what's going to happen, and he dominates. He is the almighty, powerful God of the heavens and the earth. He created that which he rules, and his servants are listening, ready to do as he asks us to fulfill his will. His goal as the shepherd is to have all of his sheep return to him. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 to 12 in the Amplified Bible says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. So this is what our goal is, to bring this mighty power and salvation and spread it across the earth. So I'm going to end with this scripture from the book of Philippians. I'm reading it from the Message. Sometimes the Message isn't really my cup of tea, but I really enjoyed this specific passage. Paul is addressing the church of Philippi, and he is saying, if you have gotten anything out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in the community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. So, to the kingdom. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave and became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the whole theme of communication with the Church of Philippi is knowing Christ. Knowing Christ is a supreme goal in life. So whenever we were praying, God, your kingdom come, we were asking him to you know, we're asking to know him and to know what he wants. And so whenever you know someone, you need to have a conversation with them. You learn a lot about a person by the questions you ask and also the questions they ask you. So we need to listen and then do. Reflect, ask, listen, do. And I hope that made sense because I'm done.